The scripture reading tonight is from Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you have had a good day and that everybody found their eggs. If you have trouble finding your eggs, let me give you a tip. Use real eggs, and then you'll find them after 4 or 5 days, and just a tip. We're glad you're with us tonight. I'm going to start off with some good news, and that is a couple who have asked to be identified with Central. Brennan and Molly McCain have been worshiping with us now for a few weeks since moving back to this area. Many of you will remember Molly as Molly Stevens, daughter of Karen and Steve, and granddaughter of L.A. and Betty. And they've been married a couple of years. Brennan just got out of the U.S. Marine Corps, honorably discharged, I trust. Yes, of course. And now he is working as a maintenance engineer, I think, in a factory in Stony Creek, also working with his mother in real estate. Molly works at the medical center. Her hours are kind of different, and she's not always able to be with us in the morning. So that's why tonight they met with the elders and asked to be identified with us. And so stand for just a moment, just in case some may not know who you are, but these are good folks. And we are really glad to have them. We know they're going to be a great addition to the work here at Central. And just really glad you are here with us as well. Let's get our Bibles out, and I hope you're ready to study with me. Pardon my voice. I've been dealing with some allergies this week, but I think I'll be all right for most of the lesson. If I use the word shtick, do you know what I'm talking about? Shtick, not stick. But shtick, I don't know where the word comes from, but it means, you know, some routine, usually associated with comedy. If you think of the Three Stooges, for example, their shtick was to hurt each other, and we just laughed hoo-hawed about that. Why? I don't know. But that was their shtick. Well, one that you may have seen in various movies, I've seen it, I know, at least two or three different times, it's someone that has been in an accident, and they are laid up in a hospital bed. They're bandaged all over. They have cast on three or four of their limbs. They are hanging there in traction, and a friend comes by to visit them, and guess what happens? The friend is clumsy, and they end up smacking them where it hurts really bad or stumbling and falling on them, and by the time they leave, the one that's in the hospital wishes they had never come to visit. Well, that's a shtick. And I doubt that any of us have ever done anything like that. But have we intended to help somebody who is hurting and ended up hurting them? I mean, helping someone and ended up hurting them? And I'm thinking of people that are grieving, people that have suffered loss of one kind or another. And we go with great intentions. We want to bring comfort to their lives as they're dealing with the loss. And yet, we end up leaving them hurting more because of something that we said. And I think, again, most of us probably don't fit into that category, but maybe we are so afraid that we're going to do that we just don't even go. We don't try to give comfort because we're afraid we might make things worse. And is that really a better approach? Or would it be better to try to think this through? Try to study the idea and say, well, how can I be a good comforter? And that's what we're talking about tonight, how to be a comforter, because we are called to be agents of peace and comfort, and we can do better. by learning a few things. Well, first of all, the idea that some are miserable comforters. Some are miserable comforters. And you may immediately think of Job, and that's why I use that terminology. You remember the account of Job in that book that bears his name, and how in chapter 1 he just suffered terribly devastating losses, and then again in chapter 2 a second round, and none of us have ever seen grief like Job endured at that time. And so we read in chapter 2 about his friends, three of his friends, chapter 2 verses 11 through 13, and at this point we applaud them. They care about Job, obviously, and their intentions are good. It says in Job 2, verses 11 through 13, "Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him." Now, that's good, isn't it? That sounds wonderful. They came to show him sympathy and comfort him. "And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great." And again, I've never encountered anything like that. I've been in situations where the grief was great, but this was just incredible. And these three men recognized their friend was in such agony, they did not even attempt to speak a word to him. They sat with him for 7 days. And that in itself says some marvelous things about these three men. We normally, you know, give them a lot of grief, but you got to admit, they showed a lot of loyalty, and they wanted to do something to help. Well, chapter 3, Job begins talking, and the words don't sit well with the friends. He begins complaining about things that have happened, wondering, you know, why has God allowed this to happen, and why won't God let him converse with him, and all of that. And then the friends start talking back, and it gets to where they're saying, "Job, you brought this on yourself." Now, they don't know that. Job hadn't done anything to bring it on himself, but they are speculating based on the wisdom of their time. "You've done something, Job. It's better that you just come out and admit it, and then maybe God will back off of this." And in Job 16, verses 1 through 3, Job says this, "Job answered and said, 'I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall windy words have an end? Or what provokes you that you answer?'" In other words, he's saying, "Why don't you just be quiet?" And that was a fair question. They thought they were doing good, but in effect, they were being miserable comforters. They were making matters worse. And in the end, they left him hurting more than if they had said nothing at all. And then we come to Job 21, verse 34, where again, Job states his attitude about what they're trying to do. Job 21, in verse 34, where he says, "How then will you comfort me with empty nothings?" And I find that phrase interesting. The NIV translates it as nonsense. "How can you comfort me with such nonsense?" It's the same word in the Hebrew as the word vanity of vanities in Ecclesiastes. In other words, Job is saying, you're saying nothing. There's nothing left of your answers but falsehood. And could that be what we do sometimes? We want to say something, but we really don't know what to say, and maybe it's better that we don't. Well, that leads us to the idea that, you know, again, we don't want to do anything wrong. We don't want to make people hurt worse, but we can. Even though our intentions are good, even though we love these people, we can say the wrong things at a time when the emotions are raw. Les Ferguson is the preacher for the Lake Harbor Drive Church of Christ in Ridgeland, Mississippi. I came across an article this past week that he had written about the aftermath of a very terrible event in their lives. His, handicapped son, who I believe was about 22 years old at the time, was murdered by somebody they knew, somebody in the church. And you can imagine how this just was awful. And now he reflects on it and listen to some of what he wrote in that article. Even worse than the absence of heavenly responses. And you can see he's feeling kind of like Job there. You know, I'm not getting any answers from God. But he says even worse than the answers, the absence of heavenly responses, were the stock answers and pat phrases we use when we don't have any idea what to say. And then he gives these examples. It's all going to be all right. Really? He asks. God has a plan. Are you kidding me? This is what God wanted? I know exactly how you feel. I had a dog die once. Are you seriously putting your month's existence on the same level as my wife and sons? And the point is very clear, of course. People can say some very thoughtless and heartless things in a moment of grief, and it makes things worse. You can easily find articles on the internet on this subject. I'll give you a little bit from another one I found. This is entitled Funeral Etiquette, Things You Should Never Say at a Funeral by Chris Raymond. And here are five things he suggests that we should never say at a funeral. This one is on every list I found. I know how you feel. Don't ever say that. Even if you lost someone, the same relationship as their lost loved one, same age when they died, because everything is different. You don't say, I know how you feel, because you don't. You might say, I can't imagine how hard this would be to go through, something like that. But to claim that you are right there with them, that you understand their feelings, we really don't. Even though we may think we do, we don't. A second thing that he suggests that we not say, he's in a better place now. Even if the person is a Christian, that doesn't help their sense of loss at this time. Given the opportunity, they would rather have them back. Now, later on, that will probably offer some comfort, but right there at that moment of grief, that may not be the best thing to say. A third thing, he says, don't cry, or you need to be strong. Why are you saying that? Because grief is a normal process. It's different for everyone. Some have that need to cry, and it's not wrong for them to cry. And being strong doesn't mean that we never cry. Fourth, he says, he looks so natural. You know, I hear that. We mean well. We want to say, you know, but maybe it's better that we don't. Don't say something like that. And then the fifth one, and this again is on most of the list that I found, let me know if I can help. You know what the likelihood is of their getting back in touch with you and saying, can you do this? Very little. Not likely that they're going to do that. Far better for you to say, you know what, I'm going to drop by in a few days and we'll talk about how I can help. And you come with some suggestions of things that you think might be helpful and then allow them the opportunity to guide you in that. I found another article, 10 Things Not to Say at a Funeral and Why, and it made this general observation. Funerals are emotional occasions, and most attendees are not in their normal state of mind. Emotions are running high. People are dazed and confused, and many are outright nervous wrecks. It's no wonder that it can be very easy to unintentionally say the wrong thing. And most of us have been in that situation of having lost a loved one. We understand how there is a period of time where we are numb, where we are just dazed, and we can't process things properly. And so let's keep that in mind as we approach the situation. Well, with that being said, let's now get very practical. How to be a comforter. That's the thing that we want to know. Is there any guidance in the Word of God? And I think there is. And let me share that with you. First of all, generally speaking, God's people should seek to be comforters. We should seek to be comforters. That is, those who will go to those who are hurting, whether it be a funeral or some other kind of loss. We want to help them, and so we go to them. Why do I say that? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. And you know this. You probably have already thought, well, Tim's going to use this passage. Yeah, here it is. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul was talking about, the coming of good news and how that made them feel so much refreshed. And yet he makes a general application here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. God can comfort us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you see what he's saying there? It's not just God comforts us, but he says he wants us to pass it on so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. And therefore, that is our calling. We are to reach out to others and try to extend to them the comfort that God has given to us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 is another of those general statements. But again, think about it, and it's a passage we've looked at numerous times. He says, as each has received a gift, and they're all different kinds of gifts that we have, of course, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, some have the ability to prepare food for families and their time of loss. That is a wonderful gift, because if you're the one that suffered the loss, you're not thinking about, well, what kind of meal can I prepare? It's better that somebody else help you with that. Others have the ability to come and mow yards or run errands so that you don't have to worry about that. You see, we all have different gifts, but we are extending to them the grace of God. As we do that, we are being good stewards of God's varied grace. And so again, you see, that's why we ought to want to reach out to help people who are going through difficult times, as well as the passage we saw there in Isaiah 61, where it talked about how the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and to give the oil of gladness for mourning. That was Jesus' mission. He referenced that in Luke chapter 4 when he commenced his mission. And again, if we're trying to be like Christ, that's what we want to be like. We want to be more like Jesus. So generally, we know we ought to want to be comforters, but are there guidelines? Let me suggest four. Four guidelines that I find from the Word of God that I think would be helpful. Number one, sometimes a silent presence is best. Sometimes a silent presence is best. Now, notice I did not say a silent absence. Of course, it would be silent if you're absent. But the message that we might send by not going at all is, well, sorry, but I've got other things to do. And sometimes we legitimately do. But the idea is that when we do go, maybe it's better sometimes that we don't say anything. The example of Job that we looked at earlier in Job 2, verses 11 through 13, the friends would have been better to keep on being silent and just let Job vent, as we would say. Now, they meant well. They wanted to try to help steer him around, but the words they were using were all wrong. And so it would have been better for them to have continued that silence and just let him talk. And that's the way it is with us sometimes. We may not like what the grieving person is saying, but it's not for us to say, you shouldn't say that. That's part of the process of grieving. Think about Genesis 37. Genesis 37, verses 34 and 35. And here we find a condition that often is present during a time of grief, especially in the early stages. Here is Jacob. He has just been given the news that his son Joseph has died because of a violent animal. Now, I don't know that they said that to him, but they produced Joseph's coat of many colors, covered with animal's blood. the assumption was Joseph was wearing it, it's his blood, and so Jacob drew the obvious conclusion, my son is dead. So listen to what it says in Genesis 37, 34, and 35. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son for many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Did you notice that phrase there? He refused to be comforted. And again, we may say, well, that's not good. That's not healthy. You ought to let us comfort you. Well, that will come for most people. But there is a period of time where maybe you just need to stand back and let them go through their anger, their great grief, and then the time will be more opportune later on. You find a similar situation in Isaiah 22 and verse 4. Isaiah 22 and verse 4 talking about the coming destruction of the people of Judah and Isaiah's reaction, God's reaction. It says this in Isaiah 22 verse 4, therefore I said, look away from me, let me weep bitter tears. Do not labor to comfort me concerning the destruction of the daughter of my people. And again, there are times when you just have to stand back. You're there. That's what they're going to remember anyway. But you don't try to counsel them. You don't try to say, here's the wisdom you need to learn from. Not yet. Maybe later, but not right now. So sometimes a silent presence is best. Secondly, another guideline that I find in the Word of God, and that is speak carefully chosen words sparingly. Speak carefully chosen words sparingly. And this simply means think. Think a while before you offer advice for what they should be doing or how they should be handling it. Proverbs 25, verse 11 is a very blanket principle about the words that we speak, but how difficult it is to attain it. Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. I'm not sure I've ever seen actual apples of gold in a setting of silver, but it sounds beautiful, doesn't it? And that's the idea. It's such a beautiful thing. But how is it? How easy is it for us to speak fitly? Fitly chosen words. You know, many times we'll say something and then we think, wish I could call that back and rephrase that. But you can't. So before you speak those words, speak carefully chosen words. And then in Proverbs 10, verse 19, there's all kinds of advice in the Proverbs for speaking. And here's another of those principles. Proverbs 10 and verse 19, where the wise man says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. And you know people that are, you know, they like to talk. They like to just keep on talking. And when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. It's better to hold your tongue sometimes. Be very careful with the words that you speak. Don't feel like you have to speak necessarily. They may ask you for your views, your opinions, and if you give it, then give it carefully. But sometimes, again, silence may be the better course. So speak carefully chosen words sparingly. Guideline number 3, speak of good and pleasant memories of the deceased. And I get this from Acts chapter 9, verse 39. You remember the scene there where Dorcas has died. Peter is called upon. He comes to the house where her body has been prepared for burial. And look at Acts 9, verse 39. So Peter rose and went with them. When he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Now, it doesn't say they were talking about Dorcas, but I can't imagine them doing what they're doing without talking about her. And it was good memories. They were saying, look at what she did for us. We are the widows. She thought of us. She helped us. And I suggest that when we are trying to comfort, let's focus on good memories. It may be hard for them right now to think about the good things, the good times, but you are affirming to them your loved one was a person of value. And that's what they need to hear. That's what they want to hear. And so that is a good course to take if it is an appropriate time to talk at all. So speak of good and pleasant memories of the deceased. And then guideline number four, and listen to this carefully. You might misunderstand it. If appropriate, remind them of God's love. If appropriate. Now you may say, well, when would it ever be inappropriate to talk about the love of God? Well, not everybody is religious, as you well know. Not everybody believes in God. This is not a time to evangelize. In fact, you can do more harm in that respect if you try to evangelize during a time like this. They feel very vulnerable. You may come across as trying to exploit the situation. So if it is appropriate, if you know them well enough, if it is clearly a time, if they're speaking about it, then of course you can go ahead and talk about it, but remind them that God's love is ever present, even during a time of loss like this. What a great time to talk about John 11:35, and you've already memorized this verse. Jesus wept. And Jesus wasn't weeping for Lazarus. Look at the context. He was weeping when he saw how the family and the friends were all so grief-stricken by death. That's what led Jesus to weep. And when he looks upon us as we are grieving, don't you think, again, Jesus is touched by that? And that's a wonderful thing to talk about if it is an appropriate time to do so. Or the passage Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Again, one of our favorite promises in the New Testament. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, where the writer says, keep your life free from love of money, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a time when somebody has left them, somebody very dear to them. They need to know there are some things that will not be taken from them, namely God and his love. And so if the situation is right, if you know they are receptive to this, this is a good way to talk about, you know, comfort, to bring peace and soothe the hurt during their loss. But again, if they're not already religious, if they don't believe in God, perhaps you ought to just back away from that approach. But a general statement, aside from the four guidelines I've just given you, Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 2, Philippians 2 verses 1 and 2 gives a principle. Philippians 2 verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and when you read that, if, well, of course there is. And I think that's what Paul is getting at. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Well, yeah. And then notice the second one. Any comfort from love? That's where comfort really comes from, is when people that love you are near. They don't just abandon you. They don't walk away. They're there. So if there is any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. And what an opportunity we have as a church, as a family, to pull together during a time of grief, surround that person with love, and let them know you're not alone. We may not say much right now, but we're here. We want you to know we're here. We know that classic passage of Matthew 25 where Jesus says in verses 35 and 36, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I was naked, I was sick, I was in prison, and in every one of those cases, you came to me. Now, he doesn't say, I was grieving in a time of loss. That one's not in that list. But do you think we couldn't put that in that list without any violence to the passage? Because all of those situations are times of need in that person's life. I needed food, I needed drink, I needed clothing, I needed hospitality shown to me. I needed comfort. And inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The church is a family. We seek to help one another. We also want to extend it beyond the family to those who are not yet members of our family. So let's learn to be comforters. It may be uncomfortable. It may be outside of your comfort zone. But when the opportunity is there, let's use it, knowing that we can do much good for our Lord. Tonight, God wants to comfort you by helping you to know your sins are forgiven. Have they been forgiven by the blood of Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Him by confessing your faith that He is God's Son, turning away from your sins and putting Him on in the act of baptism? You could do that tonight and leave this building with peace and comfort. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or do you need to come and say, I've sinned, I need to repent. We'll pray with you, we won't abandon you. God certainly won't, so why not come as we stand and sing?